to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders' meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Here we are. The Piney Pastors
and we're podcasting.
Podcasting for the first time in quite some time.
Yeah. 2-3 years anyway.
I don't know.
Not
if it's
that
been
long.
Quite that long. But it has been a while. And so we wanted to get back into it with a cheery topic.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone's favorite topic of discussion. Church discipline.
Yay!
If you can't have fun talking about that, what can you have fun talking about?
That's right.
Yeah. And if there's anyone who listens to this podcast who is not a member of Piney Ridge Church, they may not know that since our last podcast, we are down one pastor.
That is true.
Not for church discipline.
No. That did not spark this conversation.
That was a good segue. Right? I don't. Sorry,
no,
Brian
DeLay, because of his work schedule and a likely move coming up in his future, decided he should step down as a pastor at Piney Ridge, and so.
And we miss you, Brian.
We do miss you, Brian.
We do.
And so Brian will not be participating in these podcasts unless he comes back just as a guest
for fun.
You know, I'm not going to really miss Brian as a part of the podcast. I'm going to really miss him editing the podcast.
Oh, that's true.
He made me sound good.
Yeah, that's true. And I don't.
I don't make sound good.
Hey, Brian just sent me a text.
Is he listening?
How did he do that? I think so. Yeah, we haven't even posted this yet. And he's responding to it.
That's creepy.
That is creepy. So anyway, it is now the three of us. Nathan Smith speaking, and on my left is
Steve Haupt. And across from me is
Jason Myers.
Jason Myers. The Jason Myers.
Uh-huh.
And the Steve Haupt. So we're going to talk about church discipline today, and this is something that, as we talk about it in our covenant members classes, and most people who have heard of church discipline are thankful that we talk about it and that we seek to practice it biblically here at Piney Ridge Church. Some people just haven't heard about it, though,
and others probably have heard about it wrongly or
could
seen
be
it practiced
seen it done,
wrongly.
Yeah. Yeah, so what do you think most people's perception of church discipline is? Do you think it is a negative, positive? What are some...
When you say most people in the world, I would think...
In the church, and even more specifically, in the kind of churches that we are a part of. You know, younger, maybe even reformed-ish.
I would think they would be, in that sense, it would be more positive, even if they understand it as difficult, they mm-hmm. would see that as positive. I don't think that's probably most people in the world wouldn't see it that way.
Yeah.
But in most people in our kind of churches probably mm-hmm. would see it more positive.
Yeah, I can just speak for myself. And when I came to Piney Ridge Church, the topic came up in the first word that pops into my mind when somebody said church discipline, I'm going to turn around so I can see you, is excommunication. Mm. That's the thing that popped in my mind, which then is usually a negative connotation, right? So,
and at least in my mind, is usually associated with Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Not yeah, the term excommunication.
Yeah, yeah, excommunication.
But I think that since then, my perception of church discipline has changed greatly, and the needle has moved more in the positive direction.
Yay!
So,
cool. So let's talk, first of all, about the biblical foundation for church discipline. And I think that will help us to as we go through some of those passages, explain what we mean by church discipline.
Instead of just assuming that it's biblical, you mean? Let's look
yes.
at it.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. So it is, like I said, something that we talk about in our membership classes, something that we seek to practice here at Piney Ridge in a biblical way. So what are some of the passages? I don't think there's a passage that says ye shall practice church discipline. I don't even, the phrase church discipline is not in scripture, but
no.
What are some places where we see the idea of church discipline and receive some direction for how to practice it?
Do you want me to start with Matthew 18?
Sure, yeah. If you think that's a good place to start.
Well, I think we should start at the very beginning.
A very good
back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
No.
Oh.
You know, it's interesting. The most of us don't have trouble with the verse that says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines.
Right.
But we don't think about the fact that that discipline may come through the church, through the Holy Spirit-led church members that we have covenanted with to follow Christ together. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in chapter 18, verse 13, it's 15. I didn't wear my reading glasses today.
Uh-oh.
It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So even there in that last part, Jesus is saying that if we, just as a couple of brothers, are disciplining another brother, that he's there among us, mm-hmm. and so that is the Lord's discipline. I think one of the misconceptions that we have about church discipline is that it is something enacted officially by the church as a whole, and that's all it is. But if we look at the process that Jesus gives us in this passage, that's the last step, and right. we often don't think about that first step, which is, if we see a brother or sister that is in sin, we go to them. Now, this in this particular context, Jesus says, if a brother sins against you. But I don't think that we are stretching it too far to say that if we see a brother or sister in sin, especially when we take it in context, Jason, you were pointing out earlier, of other verses of Scripture that we have, other mm-hmm. passages mm-hmm. that relate to this. That if we see a brother or sister that is in sin, our first step isn't to go tell the pastors or to tell the church. Our first step is to go to that person and talk to them about, ask questions. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a really good way to do it. You had mentioned, Jason, that someone had asked you, how do you confront someone? And one of the best ways is to ask questions.
Yeah, say, absolutely.
I observed this. What was going on, and let them explain rather than coming straight with an accusation.
In part because you could be wrong of what you saw, exactly. or you could misunderstand the context or many other details. Mm-hmm. So asking always helps, and it puts it on them because that your goal is that they would, if they are living in sin, that they would repent. And so you're basically asking that, saying, "Hey, will you confess and then live in repentance from that?" Yeah. So asking about it is always good, I think.
Yeah, and a couple of observations. We could probably spend our whole time just unpacking this passage, but a really basic observation here is that this is in the context of sin. So when we're talking about church discipline, we're talking about sin. We're not talking about if someone, you know, has a disagreement with the deacons about the color of the walls should be painted, or even, you know, any kind of disagreement that someone may have with the pastors of, you know, how we are directing the church, you know, assuming that the person is not approaching us sinfully or spreading sinful gossip or things like that. But it's just not, it's to do with sin, not with just simple matters of disagreement, which I think I only point that out because church discipline has been abused mm-hmm. by congregations and by pastors to get rid of people who were a thorn in their side for right. whatever reason. So this is a specific context of sin, and as Jesus describes us, it's clear that it's unrepentant sin, that someone is unwilling to listen when this sin is brought to their attention.
Yeah, so maybe a first step is even before you confront somebody about some sin, make sure it is actual mm-hmm. sin, not just a matter of mm-hmm. personal opinion or conscience,
yeah.
where you'd say, this is a disputable matter that, well, I saw somebody and I saw them come out of a movie theater where they watched a rated R movie.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe it wasn't good for them to do that. So maybe you can just talk to them about it, or maybe it wasn't bad,
right.
and maybe it's not a sinful thing.
Right.
And so don't just assume just because it's your conscience won't allow you to do it, that therefore that it would be wrong for everybody else in every situation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So any further thoughts on this passage before we move to another one?
Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I just want to emphasize that when we are exhorting one another, admonishing one another, that's church discipline. That mm-hmm. is God. That's the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ to help us in our sanctification, to lead us away from sin and to lead us back to Christ in repentance. And that is church discipline. And really, that is where, in my opinion, a large majority of church discipline can and should take place, that first level. And it, very few ever get to the point where we talk to the church about it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and I mean, in one sense, we say this in the Covenant Members class, but that church discipline starts with asking somebody how they're doing when you welcome them on a Sunday morning or on a mm-hmm. Wednesday night or whatever, because what you're doing is you're saying, how's life? How are you doing? And going, well, what are things going on? And that we can't just disconnect the idea of discipline from relationship and from issues of everyday life. So it's not, you say, well, I have to see somebody living in, you know, doing something sinful in order for me to do this, or they have to sin against me in order to, no. We are to be encouraging, exhorting, warning, admonishing one another all the time. And that's just a regular part of church life.
And if I may make a shameless plug, a discipleship group where you're mm-hmm. meeting with two or three group. Other people mm-hmm. is one of the best areas for that. One of the areas where that is the easiest for that to take place, when you're just with one or two other people and you can really ask questions of each other about lives and about sin and ways that we can pray for each other. And that's church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And discipline itself often has a negative connotation of punishment, but discipline is training. Discipline is...
it's corrective, even on the smallest scale.
Yeah, mm-hmm. or even building up mm-hmm. Is discipline. Discipline is doing the, you know, the healthy spiritual habits that we had a podcast on not too long ago, and those kind of things. And so I think that, again, we want to encourage people to be in a very small group of just a couple, three people, maybe four, where you're asking important questions of each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then praying for each other.
Yeah, and... well, never mind. I'll skip that question. Jason, did you have another passage you wanted to...
Well, I think both yeah. that passage and the other was like 1 Corinthians 5 helped us to see that church discipline in all of its levels and all of its forms is not just for the individual. It's never not for the individual. Your desire is that It says in 1 Corinthians 5, somebody was living in sin, and he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So it's personal, good for him. Like, your desire, your goal is restoration, for him to be changed and turned. Says the same thing in James 5, 19 and 20, that you can save someone's soul. You have this opportunity to be a part of that work of God in their life. There's also there's something good for the whole body when you do church discipline as well. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. He talks about how when you don't do it, it's negative. Verses 6 through 8 are talking about you got to cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, the whole body. That if you don't, sin will spread, and there will be immorality will grow. And so it's good to keep the whole body pure. This is the benefit is for the individual you're talking to. You're trying to correct or to challenge or to grow up, to counsel and to warn. But it's also good for the rest of the body, of the whole church. It's a deterrent. It's a corrective. I think it's a protectant for the rest of the body.
Amen.
Yeah. And so what would be some of the purposes of that protection? Like, big scale, big picture.
A protection in the body, you mean, from the clothes of church?
Yeah.
It's a great question, Nathan. What do you think?
Nice. I think one would be that because we bear the name of Christ. I think that would be one of the biggest reasons, is that the church bears the name of Christ, and we are called to bear witness to who he is, not only by our words, but by our actions, individually and corporately. And so if we tolerate sin, unrepentant sin within the church, we are saying that by our actions that Christ tolerates unrepentant sin, or that Christ is okay with sin, that he... And it really, in that way, denigrates his work on the cross. That why did he have to die to deal with sin if sin is no big deal? And so it says something false about Christ. It says something false about the gospel. So those would be a couple of...
Yeah, I think it cheapens grace to be something that merely is a, you know, the gospel is a get out of hell free card, and not something that we're... Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we have been chosen to be holy. That he wants to, in Romans, to conform us to the image of Christ. That the goal is to make us all mature in Christ. The goal is, as Peter says, that we should be holy, that we will be holy as he is holy. And so he is always sanctifying and purifying us. Ephesians 5 talks about Jesus is always beautifying his bride. And church discipline is part of that work, that it's part of sanctification. It's not just so that we don't wander off the path and we stay on the path, though that's true. It's persevering for perseverance in the Christian life, but it's also, I think, sanctifying us. It's growing us, making us more like Christ, and keeping us close to him, but also more dependent and closer than we were before.
Amen. It's de-spotting and de-blemishing the body of Christ.
Right.
And you said this, Jason, but I just want to reemphasize it. You're back to your question, Nathan. What's the purpose? What's the big purpose? On a small scale, on an individual scale, the purpose is always for the good of the person. It's always that we might turn them to Christ, that we might point them to Christ, lead them to Christ in repentance.
So it's it's not punitive. It's corrective. Right. Like our desire is to help them.
Amen.
Yeah, and I think in that sense, if it's we're trying to do good for them and good to the body, and we're trying to make sure the gospel in the name of Christ isn't damaged and dishonored, in that sense, it's also good for the world. It's this is there's a evangelistic effect and to how when we live in holiness and we live in love, we live in purity and we respond well to each other, that's good for the world. They see that and it supports the truth of the gospel. It supports the beautiful picture of Christ that should be seen. And mm-hmm. so when we live in sin and unrepentant sin and we allow that to increase and go, I think that on the either at the very least, the world sees no difference between us and them. Right. And so there's no need mm-hmm. to come to Christ because they say, well, I don't have Christ and I'm living just like they are. What's the difference?
Right.
But on the in the more negative side, it could lead to a sense of that's just pure hypocrisy. It's powerless. It's mm-hmm. it's got a form of religion that nobody wants where it seems legalistic, but it doesn't really change them. And so it denigrates the gospel and Christ, and in their minds it blinds them all the more from the truth yeah. of the gospel.
Yeah. So Steve, a couple minutes ago you were talking about discipline and how we perceive it as a negative, and how it can be helpful to see that it has it is intended for our good, as Jason was just saying, and that there are positive aspects to it, and it doesn't have to be excruciatingly painful. And when you were saying that, this passage came to mind, Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Actually, I wanted to skip down. So it talks about how we're disciplined by God if we are children of God. And you mentioned earlier that that discipline from our Heavenly Father often comes through people. In the verse 11 in Hebrews 12, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Exactly. And I think that's one of the reasons that that discipline has a negative connotation.
Right.
Because it's painful. It is painful. Mm-hmm. You know, even when we're talking about discipline as far as building yourself up, I'm going to discipline myself to be able to run a marathon. Not me personally, but I'm just giving this
a person
example.
Might do that.
Yeah, a person might.
Theoretically.
But still, that discipline, that daily training regimen is going to be painful. No yeah. pain, no gain, right?
Yeah.
And so that's one of the reasons I think it has a negative connotation. Mm-hmm. We don't like it.
Yeah.
And so I think that it's important. I think one of the reasons that we thought about doing this podcast was to help people understand that it's part of our responsibility to go to someone that we see in sin mm-hmm. and to ask questions, and to if we find out they truly are living in sin, we need to share the gospel with them in a way, you know, and encourage them to confess their sin and repent of it and return to Christ. And that's hard to do because it's awkward mm-hmm. and we worry about what the response is going to be. But on the other end of it, it's not fun to be the recipient of that. I know that in my own heart, I almost always tend to be, my default response is defensiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want you messing in my business. I don't want you to come tell me that I'm doing something wrong. And so as the body of Christ, it's also important for us to pray about and ask God to change our hearts so that we actually welcome. And this
yeah.
is doable. This is one of those big mountain-moving prayers mm-hmm. that Jason preached about on Sunday. But our hearts need to be transformed so that we welcome correction and rebuke mm-hmm. because we need that.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was, you're getting right into the question that I was going to ask, which is how, because discipline is painful and we naturally pull away from pain, what are some things that we can do to, if we believe what scripture says that discipline is good for us, that is for our benefit, that it, in fact, as this passage in Hebrews says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if we believe that discipline is good for us, and yet we acknowledge that because it's painful, our kind of knee-jerk reaction, natural fleshly response is to pull away from it, to reject it. So that if somebody comes to us and confronts us with our sin, we're normally initially defensive, making excuses, whatever. So what are some things that we can do to help prepare ourselves or condition ourselves to receive discipline? You mentioned prayer. Mm-hmm. That would be the first one. Praying that God gives us a heart that loves discipline. What are some others?
I feel like if we practiced a lifestyle of confession and open confession with our spouses, or even in some contexts with our children, and we as pastors, if we would adopt a lifestyle of openly confessing our sin and asking people, if you're in a discipleship group, that's a good place to practice confession of
often
sin.
Often in a Piney family, yeah.
And asking people to pray for you. It opens, I think the more we are willing to be vulnerable with each other, I would think the more open we would be to receiving mm-hmm. correction.
Yeah.
I think it's good. I think reading the Bible and listening mm-hmm. to the preaching of the Bible with a mindset of this isn't just going to confirm what I believe or just affirm my life, but it's going to teach me and correct me in what I think and how I live.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's for.
Yeah.
If we go to something thinking only that, well, the fellowship is just about having fun, and the Bible is just about teaching me new things that I like that. That's fun. That's encouraging. That's comforting. That's hopeful. But we don't see naturally one of the main purposes for community and one of the main purposes for the Word of God is the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to lead us in righteousness, mm-hmm. which means He has to start to root out of our hearts deeply rooted sinful things. Then I don't think we'll be so surprised. Because we want a church community often where it's just easy and everybody gets along. What we want, what we're longing for is good.
Mm-hmm.
We're longing for heaven. We're longing for where there's everybody's loving and pure and righteous and holy all the time. But that's just not a reality. So we have to remember that, all right, this is God's primary tool is the word in community. Yeah. To change me,
mm-hmm.
to make me more like Christ. And so I shouldn't be surprised. This is normal. This is right.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so you maybe paraphrased or pulled some ideas or words out of this passage, but I just want to read 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. So everybody generally likes the teaching part of that. Oh, yeah. I can learn
new information.
Yeah. Or even how can God's word help me to live my life better, improve my marriage, whatever it may be. And those are good things, but it's also for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, which Hebrews 12 tells us often involves pain and discipline. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, yeah, I think we often, I can't remember who I heard talking about it the other day, but talking about the word of God being a double-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's D.A. Carson. He's talking about the sword that comes out of the mouth of...
Do you see?
Yeah, out of the mouth of Jesus. And he was talking about how ridiculous it would be to try to draw a picture of Jesus as he's described in Revelation chapter 1 because he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. And how the word, that sword is a picture of the word of Christ, which cuts both ways, which means it wounds... It also binds up, but right. We like
almost,
the binding up.
Almost like laser like surgery. Laser cuts and cauterizes. Yeah.
Cuts and cauterizes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You didn't just make fun of D.A. Carson, did you?
I would never.
D.A.
No. Only because he's not listening
I
to
have
this.
It on
yeah.
good authority that D.A. listens to every one of our podcasts.
Oh. Imitation
Don,
is
am,
the highest
I am so sorry.
Form of
I think we need to, probably as soon as this is over, we need to have some church discipline.
Hey, I'm being corrected right now.
When,
I repent.
When, Jason, you mentioned it, I want to emphasize it. When we read Scripture, I think it was Dennis Johnson in his book, Triumph of the Lamb, at the end of his book, he's talking about reading Scripture. And the number one question we need to ask ourselves is, what should the scripture do to me? What, mm-hmm. how should it change me? What?
And that could be thought, feeling, action,
yeah. word,
change yeah. in any of those things.
Yeah. Right. Yep.
Yeah. And I think the challenge though is that that's where it starts, but sometimes that's where we want it to stop. Meaning in my personal quiet time, I'll mm-hmm. let God rebuke me,
right.
but not through somebody
yep.
else.
Yep.
But we that's kind of arrogant to think that the way that I'm going to receive a correction is through just me and Jesus, right here, me and the Bible, right mm-hmm. here. But that actually other people see things about me that I can't see.
Right.
Amen.
Other people
yes.
see things about the Word that I mm-hmm. can't see, and mm-hmm. I need both people to open the Word and open my heart in ways that I can't
that's
by myself.
Right. Amen.
So we need other people to use the Word yeah. to help us. Mm-hmm.
And then we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We need to act on it.
Yeah.
We don't just read it, feel bad about it, pray it, confess it, confessory prayer. Would that
confessatory?
Be?
I don't know.
And then go about our day and live our lives the way we've always done it. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers
Steve,
only.
Steve, it sounds like you're trying to say that repentance is not the same as confession.
Yes.
Oh, that is what he said.
That is, I think. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think what you're saying, Jason, about reading the Word, when we read the Word, if we believe the Word, we believe what it says about our hearts, that our hearts, well, we read that passage this morning, that our hearts are deceitful, they're wicked, they fool ourselves. That Scripture talks about sin all the time as a snare, something that we fall into, that we walk into it and we don't realize it. So we need other people who are watching our lives, can see what's coming out of our heart and go, I don't think you see this.
Right.
And you're walking into this, or you have walked into this, and you don't see it because yep. sin is deceitful. One of the ways that we have seen, and I think we talked about it a little bit earlier, church discipline not work maybe the way it's intended to, is for people to sort of assume that church discipline is something that the pastors do. So mm-hmm. have you seen that happen where people try to pass off their responsibility? And what sort yes. of exhortation might you give to people who would want to do that?
Let's go read Matthew 18.
yeah.
together and see what it has to say about this situation.
Well, church discipline can't be effective if it's only the pastors doing it.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Even when you're talking about the final step of excommunication, if it ever gets to that, because it's a progression, right? Matthew 18 says, you go to them, mm-hmm. right? You ask the questions and see if they'll listen to you and respond well. If they don't...
Wait. I thought it said you go to the pastor.
Nope.
You tell go to the pastor sinner. And tell him to confront.
It is. You do if the pastor's the one sinning.
Oh, okay.
Then that's where you go to him.
yeah.
But then, if that doesn't work, you take two or three others with you, one or two others with you, who also have been, have knowledge of their sin mm-hmm. and confront them together. And if that doesn't work, that's when you bring it before the church.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, practically speaking, what does that look like? In a church that's larger than 10 people, that means you do go to the pastors at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastors, as leaders and shepherds and representatives of the people there, would say, hey, we're going to do this together. But at that point, the whole church still has to be involved. That means every member. Because if the pastors say, at that point, this is the progression. Like we've done this at Piney Ridge, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where someone has been confronted.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't respond well. Two or three others went and they confronted them, still did not respond well. We have talked to them and they are settled in their unrepentance.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we feel like at this point we have no other recourse, biblically speaking, except for to treat them as an unbeliever, as a non-believing Gentile person, as it says right there in Matthew 18, so that we push them out. They can no longer allowed to take communion. They're no longer allowed to they're no longer a covenant member, and we need to treat them as such. That doesn't mean we shun them completely and don't ever have anything to do with them. It means we tell them we can't talk to you and treat you as if you are a brother in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We are going to have to treat you as an unbeliever, but not just as every other unbeliever,
right?
But as an unbeliever who is professing to be a believer. That's a major difference.
Right.
Because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler. It says not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Mm-hmm. Purge the evil person from among you. And so I think that how we treat them needs to be different than how we would treat our unbelieving non-Christian neighbor or coworker or family member.
Yeah.
But the one who professes to be a believer, was a covenant member, and that we have exercised church discipline to the full tilt of it, that we need to treat them differently than we would every other Christian and every other non-Christian. They need to be just treated differently, but with that progression.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how will you treat them? You said treat them differently.
Well, I think in part you pray for them differently. You don't pray for just, pray for my brother in Christ that God, help him to see his sin and go down this path. But you'd have to pray, I think, in a sense of which, God, that you would open their eyes, that delivering them over to Satan, that would have its intended effect, and that they would either prove themselves to be a follower of Christ and start walking in repentance, mm-hmm. or that they would be converted in the first place. I think it means that you don't act like business as usual, like everything's just normal. And let's go out to eat, let's hang out, everything's fine, come over. And no, our conversations need to be centered around this reality, the fact that you are professing to be a believer, a follower of Christ, but you are not so living. So right. let's deal with it. And that's going to be a hindrance to any deeper fellowship mm-hmm. until that point.
Amen.
And so that doesn't mean you are mean to them. Doesn't mean that you hate them. It doesn't mean that you name calling or talk bad about them to everybody else. It means that you treat them with compassion, but also with a very kind of severe kind of mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if they say, hey, let's get together, I want to do a Bible study with you. Say, okay, it's going to be an intense focus on repentance and faith in Christ, turning from your sin. And
right.
So, if they're wanting to discuss obscure things or just, kind of general Bible study,
avoiding
every time
issue.
You're going to want to. Yeah. If it's even appropriate to meet with them for that purpose, which it may be, but it would need to be very pointed and direct so that they don't have a sense of everything's fine. I
get all the privileges that I had before right. of church, of, right. of the community of Christ, even though I don't belong.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, you guys have any final thoughts before we wrap up this podcast?
I do not.
Only that as an exhortation, go and do it. We should hold each other accountable. Mm-hmm. We should admonish each other. We should exhort each other, warn each other, urge each other. We need to stir each other up to love and good works, and to stay the course and to persevere. And at times that will mean we need to also ask each other some hard questions and even give each other some hard statements of truth. We can do hard mm-hmm. statements with soft words and humble hearts, but we should go do it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm praying that we would see and receive that as loving. And I want to just clarify. I think you said it in a joking manner, but just maybe not clarify, but emphasize that this is not, not only are the pastors not the ones who enact church discipline on everyone else, but we're also not exempt from it. And so right. if you see sin in our lives and you see us continue to walk in that, or you think we may be oblivious to it, or even if you think, hey, he probably knows that he's angry all the time. But if that's the case, you still need to come to us and follow the biblical pattern of church discipline. We need that discipline. The church needs that for us to be disciplined in that way. And again, it's all for the glory of Christ.
Yeah. And in that, I think some people are afraid to talk to every other Christian. I think they might be even more
right.
afraid to talk to their pastors. Mm-hmm. But Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew, is it Matthew 5? It's in the Sermon on the Mount, let's put it that way, where he talks about, pulling the log out of your own eye before you address mm-hmm. the speck in somebody else's eye. That's true across the board, But don't let the fact that you aren't sinless keep you from addressing somebody else in their sin. Do it humbly and recognize and maybe even say it to them. I know I'm not perfect, and maybe there's areas where you need to point out in my life. We need to be willing for that. Mm-hmm. I think that may be one of the biggest hindrances why we don't confront somebody else, because we don't want to be confronted ourselves. Yeah. But we need to be willing to do so if we love each other and if we love Christ and love this world.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good word to close on. It's been good to record a podcast again.
Amen.
Enjoyed it.
Amen.
All right. Hopefully we'll do one of these again in the fairly near-ish future, Lord willing. And the Steve continues to keep our meetings succinct.
Good job, Steve. Boom.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.